Scripture today is from Matthew 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be my shepherd, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you can find him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Good morning. The story of the wise wanderers always brings me back to an experience I had about 18 years ago. At the crack of dawn, my dad woke me up and told me we were going on a trip to the beach in Delaware. I was very confused. We had never done that before, and it was a frigid January morning. But we were not going to the beach to swim and hang out by the boardwalk. We were going to the beach to watch someone named LeBron James play basketball. So growing up, I used to read front to back the Sports Illustrated as soon as it would come to our mailbox. And a few weeks prior to this, LeBron appeared on the magazine's cover for the very first time as a junior in high school, only 16 years old. And this bold caption read beside his picture, and it said, "The Chosen One." And I desperately wanted to see him play with my own two eyes. And so like the wise wanderers, Dad and I chased these stars all the way down I-95 toward this sleepy midwinter beach town. But as we got closer, a scene unfolded akin to the great movie Hoosiers. All of these cars, a whole multitude of them, descended on this gym in Delaware from out of nowhere, all of us hoping to catch a glimpse of the Chosen One. All of us hoping, I think, that there was some truth to it. So there was nothing flashy like Sports Illustrated floating around Jerusalem and Judea and beyond predicting the arrival of the Chosen One. But there didn't need to be. The Jewish community at the time living under the rule of Herod, who ruled himself under the Romans, was full of anticipation. Everyone expected that a Messiah was going to be born. The expectations were running high, that this Messiah would be born and would usher forth a golden era for everyone. But these wise wanderers, the Magi, weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't familiar at all to the Jewish people. They were mysterious folks. The scripture says that they came from the east. Scholars speculated that they were from Parthia, modern-day Iran. They belonged to a group of ancient astrologers called Zoroastrians. These folks chased the stars across the sky, and they were searching for these transcendent truths and signs of the divine. And a large part of Matthew's fascination with these characters has to do with them being Gentiles. Gentiles were non-Jews. So the wise wanderers were not Jewish folks schooled in Jewish scripture and tradition. They were not anticipating a Messiah like all of the others. That wasn't their story. They were wise wanderers seeking truth out in the wilderness, wondering if this star would point them in the direction of something special, something world-changing. And so they chased it all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to within an earshot of King Herod. Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? And when Herod heard that question, it immediately set him off. Was this a challenge to his authority, to his throne? And we talked about Herod last week, and we know a lot more about Herod than we do about the Magi. Herod was a big-time real estate developer. He wanted you to know he was rich and powerful. He ran his political administration like he ran his real estate business. His kingdom was a well-oiled machine. And at the time of Matthew's writing, he was already in power for 40 years. He was dependable. He was organized. He was effective. And his bosses back in Rome loved him for it. So the very idea there was going to be this other king out there instantly contested Herod's authority and his claim to power for the very first time. And as the news spreads, Herod calls in his chief priests and his scribes. These were the experts in his administration. He needs information from them. He wants to know where this Messiah, this king, is going to be born. And the anxiety written all over Herod's face says it all. Jesus' birth had sudden implications. The birth of the Messiah would awaken the deepest allegiances of the people that Herod was in charge of ruling over. So an alternative to Herod and the whole way of his kingdom would finally come to light. So the experts who are sitting around in the situation room at this table, and they waste no time giving Herod exactly what he wants. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. So sensing his authority suddenly coming into question, Herod acts immediately. He calls in the wise wanderers. He asks them when exactly that star appeared to them. And then he sends them off to Bethlehem. And he sends them with a specific request. It goes like this. Search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and then pay him homage. So they leave Jerusalem. They set off towards Bethlehem. They follow the light of the star once again until it stops just right over the place where the child is born. And these ancient astrologers from far away, these Gentiles, these complete outsiders to the Jewish story, are overcome with joy. I can't emphasize that enough. They are outsiders. This rising, shining star somehow, someway, leads them to the right place. And their search is a stunning success. And they enter the house, and sure enough, Mary is there holding her child. They give him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that are used to anoint the child. They give the child their utmost adoration and respect. And then they give him their allegiance. They don't go back to Herod with the information that he wants. They take another road home. They bypass Jerusalem in order to escape Herod. So we've got a story here today that Bible nerds like me love. It's an unbelievable story. It's kind of ridiculous, even downright strange, but strange in a lovely way. So I want to take us behind the scenes of this story for a moment. Of the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this story only appears in Matthew. That's kind of rare. And we can start to see why when we look at the world behind the text, using what Bible scholars call historical criticism. The book of Matthew was written many decades after the death of Jesus, just like the other three Gospels. But in a unique way, it was written directly to an audience of people who were Jewish Christians. This was during a time when the movement that followed Jesus' death was increasingly becoming a Gentile phenomenon. And those distinctions that we might take for granted today didn't quite exist in that way yet. The book of Matthew was written for an audience who straddled the border then between traditional Judaism and this emerging movement that we now call Christianity. And they did this in contentious times. And Matthew is keenly aware of that dynamic, without a doubt. It will shape how his audience will interpret these stories. And so there's a specific purpose that this story fulfills for the author of Matthew behind the scenes, and this is it. Here at the beginning of Jesus' life, he is visited and anointed by Gentiles. His star shines not only within the skies near Jerusalem, but in places far, far away the world over. And for Matthew's earliest readers, this meant that Jesus was not for one people in one place, but for all people across the globe, Gentiles and Jews, in Jerusalem and beyond. And in a way, this story, there is a clue at the very beginning of what comes at the very end of Matthew, when Jesus commissions the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. So right off the bat, Matthew lets us know that the message of Jesus is for the whole world. When we keep going behind the scenes of Scripture like this, we can start to deconstruct the story. To deconstruct something is to pull it apart like threads. And when we do that to the Bible, we see the various intentions behind the different biblical writers. We start to observe the deeper purposes behind the stories of Scripture. We learn that many books were written decades after the events they cover. We learn about the wider social context that's happening in the stories. We learn that significant passages were even added in by other authors long after the original writing. We see the marks of humanity within the sacred stories of Scripture. And when we go behind the scenes of our story this morning, we find a story that the author did not see unfolding with his two eyes. It's a story that conveniently serves the author's larger agenda. It's tailored for his specific audience. And never mind that this story is awfully strange to begin with. To us modern folks, it sounds kind of like a fairy tale. So on that basis, you might conclude that this story is conveniently made up by Matthew and has little relevance for us today. And maybe it is. Or maybe it's not. I guess it depends on how you see it. When we come to church, we do not check our brains at the door. We bring our critical thinking capacities with us into worship, into the second hour, into the work that we are doing as a congregation. And that's why this congregation has an active conversation about what it means to be faithful followers of Jesus on the backbone of a generous Anabaptist theological and moral framework. And what this means is that we also bring our critical thinking capacities to the various stories of Scripture that we tackle together week in and week out here in this space. Defending the absolute inerrancy of Scripture is not in our mission statement. But we also don't think Scripture is a bunch of fake news. We find ourselves in the space between. And that's why preaching stories as strange as this one is so fun and yet challenging today. We want to deconstruct Scripture. We want to think critically about it. Not because we are seeking to write it off, but because, like the wise wanderers, we are searching for something true and good and maybe even beautiful here to illuminate and inspire our faith. On this Epiphany Sunday, I'm reminded of a recent visit that I had with my grandmother in Pennsylvania in her assisted living community. Now, although I'm only able to visit her briefly, maybe once or twice a year, I'm always taken aback about how quickly she is able to remember what I'm up to, which is no easy task given that I've lived at a distance for a number of years. She has 9 grandchildren living all over the place, all doing different things, and she does her best to keep up with us. And her physical capacities have declined pretty significantly over the years, but her mind and her memory really have remained strong, and she's still got some of that sharp Irish wit, too. And in the middle of my last visit with her, she asked us to grab a picture off of her dresser. She said it was a picture of her and my grandfather, who died about 15 years ago. She wanted us to see it for some reason. So one of us left the visiting area and went back into her room to grab the picture. But the only picture that was actually left on her dresser was of her 4 adult children and their spouses that was taken just a few months ago. It wasn't a picture of her and my grandfather. And when we brought it back to her, it was indeed the picture that she wanted us to see. And our first thought was that this was a surefire sign of her mind and memory's decline. And maybe there's some truth to that. But on second thought, I began to believe that the picture revealed something more to her than what necessarily meets the eye. Surely in this picture of her children and their families, there is a deeper story unfolding as the memories of her loved ones leads to memories of the life that her and my grandfather shared together and the family they nurtured. It wasn't a picture of her and my grandfather alone, but then again, maybe it was in her eyes. Maybe she perceived a deeper truth lying beneath and beyond the surface of that photo. You know what I mean? On Epiphany Sunday, we encounter the manifestation of the transcendent in our world. And at its heart, Epiphany is a way of seeing and bearing witness. It is a way of seeing that remains open to perceiving the deeper story unfolding in our midst. Epiphany calls us to wonder if there is more here than what instantly meets the eye. On Epiphany Sunday, we are reminded that no matter our best efforts for certainty, remarkable mystery is baked into our world. And in this mysterious world, Epiphany resists the closure and comforts of easy answers, simple explanations, and first thoughts. Epiphany tells us to never settle, but to search for what the great medieval mystic Hildegard of Bingen once called the shade of the living light. On Epiphany Sunday, we are like those wise wanderers who dare to follow the living light of stars for long distances into strange places, searching for something that we hope to be true and world-changing. And against all odds, their search was a success. The star mysteriously leads them right where they need to be. And as we begin this new year in this space of worship, I'm mindful of the fact that all of us are searching too. Searching for the right treatment to ease the pain. Searching for someone who will just listen. Searching for anything to repair a broken relationship. Searching for justice. Searching for the right next step. Searching for some truth to hold on to in these confusing times. Searching for the kingdom of peace Jesus promises. All of us are searching for something today, and I encourage you to keep searching, to keep wandering, to keep your eye on the stars, and do not be afraid to follow them wherever God leads you. You may not find what you set out to look for, but then again, maybe you will. Amen.